please turn to Psalm 119. Let's think for a few moments this morning about what we hold in our hands that we call the Holy Bible. Let's face it, as Christians, even as devout believers, we often take the Word of God for granted and we underestimate its power and we undervalue its value for our lives. So let's think with the psalm writer this morning and see what the psalm writer has to say about the Word of God. If you're there now in Psalm 119, you might happen to notice that it's a very long psalm. 176 verses. But that's okay. You can take a little sigh of relief. We will not study all 176 verses this morning. You will note that it's arranged in 22 sections, each section having 8 verses. And so each section corresponds to a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So the first section, comprising 8 verses, each verse begins with a Hebrew letter, Aleph. And then in the second section, that second group of 8 verses, all of the verses begin with the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is Beit. And then that third section, that third group of 8 verses, begins with the third letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is Gimel. And so the psalm progresses through the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and each section of 8 verses begins with the next successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. I share all of that with you because this is a literary masterpiece, written, I'm guessing, about 3,000 years ago. And you know what we think? We think people who lived 3,000 years ago were ignorant. And we think they didn't know anything. We think they probably didn't know how to write. Quite the contrary. This is more beautiful and more powerful than anything being written today, even though we consider ourselves very smart, living in the modern 21st century. So here we have Psalm 119, 176 verses. Each section corresponds to the next successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, throughout this psalm, the writer refers to many different words for God's law. Let me just put this up here. Okay, Psalm 119. So, sometimes he speaks about God's word as God's law. And that could be a reference to the entire word of God, not necessarily just the law or the commandment parts. Sometimes it's referred to as testimonies, the testimonies of God, which is an interesting designation, because this book testifies to whom? To God, to God's power, to God's greatness, to God's goodness. So, it's a testimony. It's the testimonies of the Lord. Sometimes it's referred to as ways or your ways, referring to God. Sometimes it's called precepts. Sometimes it's called statutes. Sometimes it's referred to as commandments, judgments or righteous judgments. Sometimes your word or ordinances. Now, what is the difference between all of these designations? I really can't tell you. But they're all referring in some way to God's law, to God's commandments, or more general, to the revelation that God has given to us. So just keep that in mind. A rich variety of designations for the Word of God. So let's go through this psalm, and I want to notice this morning 4 themes. 4 themes that we find mentioned here. And I hope this outline is helpful. Helps keep me on track. So as I have read through this psalm, Psalm 119, I couldn't notice the devotion of the psalm writer. Time and time again, the psalm writer refers to himself as the servant of the Lord. In fact, that term is a little soft. The more stronger, the better word would be slave. He calls himself over and over again the slave of the Lord. And when the psalm writer says that, he doesn't think there's anything derogatory or anything negative about calling himself the slave of God. In fact, there's nothing he would rather be than the slave of God. So let's look at these verses now. We're going to just try to trace through a number of themes that we have in this great psalm this morning. So if you will, notice these verses with me. And at least to make it easy for you this morning, all of the verses we look at will be right in Psalm 119, so we don't have to go running all over our Bibles this morning, so you can thank me for that later. All right, verse 17. He says, "Deal bountifully with your servant, with your slave, that I may live and keep your word." So the psalm writer here is asking God, it's a prayer, it's a petition. "Lord, I'm talking to you, I'm addressing you, Lord. I want you to deal bountifully, deal generously with me. Show me your favor, show me your mercy, show me your power, your protection. May your hand of goodness rest upon my life, because Lord, I am your slave, I am your servant. And I consider it no higher honor, no greater joy, no better privilege in life to consider myself the slave, the servant of God." Notice verse 23. Verse 23. "Princes also sit and speak against me." You know, that doesn't bother him. It doesn't bother him, because what does he say next? "But your servant, your slave, meditates on your statutes." I'm going to meditate, I'm going to ponder, I'm going to think about you and your word and your will and your agenda. I don't care if all these high-ranking officials, kings and princes, and no, I don't care if they speak against me and speak against my faith. I don't care if they belittle me and mock me for my, it doesn't bother me. I'm going to still be the slave of God, and I'm still going to keep serving Him, and in so doing, I'm going to meditate and ponder all of His statutes and all of His commandments and all of His precepts. Go to verse 38. Verse 38, he says, "Establish your word." Establish your word. In other words, fulfill your promises to your slave, to your servant, who is devoted, who is committed to fearing you, who is committed to having reverence and respect for you. Lord, fulfill your word, fulfill your promises. I trust in you. I'm your slave, I'm your servant. Verse 49. Verse 49, "Remember the word to your servant. Remember the word to your slave upon which you have caused me to hope." So evidently, God's word includes promises. And we all cling to the promises of God's word, because in clinging to the promises of God, we have hope. There is no hope, true hope, apart from God and what He has said to us. Go to verse 65. Verse 65, "You have dealt well with your servant. You have dealt very well with your slave, O Lord, according to your word," according to your promise. You see, the psalm writer lives with the understanding that the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So this psalm writer has aligned himself with God. He considers himself the slave of God because he knows it pays to serve God. God really does defend His own. God really has His eye on those who trust in Him and who fear Him. He really respects and favors and delights in those who believe in Him and who show their faith by keeping His word. Go to verse 76. Verse 76. "Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to the word, according to the promise that you have given to your servant, to your slave." Go to verse 84. Verse 84. "How many are the days of your servant or your slave?" Question mark. "When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me?" In other words, the psalm writer here in this verse is crying out for vindication. Lord, I'm trusting in you. I'm your slave. Lord, you're going to stand up for your own people, right? And so he's waiting upon God to stand up for him. Go to verse 122. 122. "Be surety," or "be security for your servant, be security for your slave, for good. Do not let the proud oppress me." You see, this psalm writer feels the oppression of proud, arrogant people who defy God and make fun of his faith, but he's determined to be the slave of God and serve God no matter what, and hope in him. Go to verse 125. "I am your servant. I am your slave. Lord, give me understanding. Give me knowledge. Help me to have discernment so I know what to do and I do what is right and pleases you," is the thought there. Go to verse 135. 135. And make your face shine on your servant. Make your face shine on your slave and teach me your statutes. In other words, be favorable to me, O Lord. Be merciful. Smile on me. Verse 140. Your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant, your slave, loves it. And then verse 176, the last verse in this psalm. 176 says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek out your servant, seek your slave, for I do not forget your commands. May it be true of me, may it be true of you, that we consider ourselves the slaves and the servants of God. And that in our own thinking, we see nothing wrong with that. We see nothing derogatory, nothing negative. In fact, to be the slave of God, I trust, will bring you great joy in the life. As slaves of God, we should have it our ambition to serve Him and keep His will. But guess what? Because God is our all-powerful master, because He's the Father all-governing, He takes good care of His slaves. He takes good care of those who are in His household. As slaves of God, we come under His care and the power of His protection. Yes, as slaves, we want to do His will. That's our responsibility. But the other side of it is God's side of it. God delights in our faith. He delights in our service for Him. He delights in our obedience. God has His eye on us, and He will provide for us, and He will take care of us, and His grace will be there for us in our times of difficulty. So that's the first theme. I couldn't help but notice the devotion of the writer in calling himself the slave of God. Maybe, Jamal, you want to just shut the lights off here? Maybe that would make that a little more visible for us. But also, as I read this psalm, I couldn't help but notice the desire of the psalm writer. This psalm writer is full of longing and yearning. He has big aspirations in his heart. He really wants to keep the Word of God. He wants to know it. He wants to study it. He wants to live it. But guess what? This psalm writer does not come across as some super saint living in a monastery. He doesn't come across as a holier than thou. Remember the very last verse we just read a few moments ago? Psalm 119, verse 76. 176, he says, Lord, seek out your servant because I've gone astray. This psalm writer knows. He knows his own weaknesses. He knows his own vulnerabilities. He knows he's a sinner. He knows how easily he can go astray. He understands the propensity in his life, the propensity in his own heart and mind to wander away from God. He understands all of that. And so no wonder he's constantly crying out, Lord, help me to do your word. Lord, I don't want to forget your word. Lord, I love your statutes. Teach me your statutes. He's crying out because as he looks at his own life, he realizes his failures, his sins, his faults, his shortcomings. He knows he needs the Word of God. Do I know that I need it? Do you know that you need the Word of God? Now, I would well imagine you all get up and have a nice breakfast for yourself, right? Because you all know you need to eat. And let's face it, we all like to eat. And if we don't eat, we might feel a little famished. We might feel a little weak. If you go long enough without eating, you might get a little dizzy and a little. You need to eat. We like to eat. Food is a gift from God. God wants us to enjoy eating as long as we eat in order to live and not live to eat, if you know what I'm saying there. All right, but this is our food. We need this just as much as our physical nourishment that we put into our bodies. We can't live without this. And that's what the psalm writer is saying. I can't live without God, and I can't live without His Word, His revelation. So, let's make a run through this psalm again, and this time let's notice the desire, the yearning, the aspiration that is in the heart and in the mind of this psalm writer for God's Word. So go back with me to the beginning, Psalm 119. Let's notice the first five verses here. He starts off with a declaration. He starts off like with a proclamation. He's going to proclaim something. And much the way the king might issue a royal edict, this psalm writer is going to issue a proclamation. And it's big. It's powerful. It's important. Notice what he says. He says, blessed are the undefiled in the way. Blessed are those who walk, who live, who conduct themselves in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep God's testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. You see, this writer is convinced that if he wants to be blessed, if he wants to be favored by God, if he wants to enjoy God's mercy and God's goodness and God's power and protection, he needs to take God seriously. He needs to know what God wants him to do and he needs to be busy doing it. Otherwise, he has no right to ask for God's blessing and God's mercy. He's absolutely convinced that the blessed life, the happy life, the fortunate life, the life where he really experiences the favor and the goodness of God comes to those who take God seriously and who really do keep his testimonies, who seek him with a whole heart, as it says in verse 2. I want you to notice something about verse 2. The first part of the verse talks about seeking God's testimonies and keeping God's testimonies and doing God's word. And then the second part says, who seek God with the whole heart. Does that tell us something? Yes. It tells me this. If I want to seek God with my whole heart, if I want to seek God, if I want to pursue God with the entirety of my being, what must I do? Seek his commands. Seek to do his will. It's not right that I claim to be seeking God. Oh, I'm really seeking hard after God. And then completely ignore his will and ignore his commandments and ignore his word. So for the psalm writer, the means to seeking God, the means to knowing God, the means to enjoying God is seeking his word, seeking his will, seeking his agenda. And yes, seeking all of his commandments, precepts, statutes, and ordinances and righteous judgments. Are we really seeking all of those things? They seek God with the whole heart, the entirety of my being. After all, isn't the great commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. God does not like mediocrity. He likes wholehearted dedication. Verse 3 says, they do no iniquity. They walk, they live, they conduct themselves in God's ways. Not my ways, not your ways, God's ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently, enthusiastically, fervently. Oh, he says in verse 5, and notice this is an exclamation. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. And that's coming from a psalm writer who knows that his ways are not always directed to keep God's statutes. But he knows the value and the power of God's word and God's will. And he's crying out to God, oh Lord, I want to keep your will. And I want to do what is right in your sight. Go to verse 17. Verse 17, we're following the theme of the psalmist's desire and yearning for God's word now. Notice verse 17, he says, deal bountifully with your slave, that, in order that, for the purpose that I may live. He knows his physical life is contingent upon the blessing of God. Life truly is a gift from God. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and do what in his living? What does he want to do when he lives? Keep your word. Lord, I consider it my calling. Lord, if you give me the gift of life, Lord, if you keep me alive today because of your mercy and grace, Lord, I want to utilize this gift from you, this gift of life from you, so that I might live, and in my living, I want to keep your word. That's my calling, that's my duty, that's my passion. There's no greater joy, no greater delight, no greater calling than to do the will of God. I don't care what your profession is. I don't care how much money you earn or how much money you don't earn. I don't care what all your other aspirations in life are. For the psalm writer, the overriding aspiration is to live, to have life, because it's a gift from God. And in so living, he wants to keep God's word. Verse 20. Just get down to verse 20. My soul breaks with longing for all your judgments at all times. Boy, does that sound like he's enthused. Verses 33 and 34. Go to verse 33. Here we see the humility of the psalm writer. He understands he's a needy person. He needs God. He needs God's laws and God's will and God's word and God's statutes. So he says in verse 33, Lord, teach me. Teach me, O Lord, the ways of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Lord, give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. There's that word whole heart again. Boy, the word whole heart, that phrase occurs many, many times throughout Psalm 119. But I cannot help but notice the humility of the psalm writer. He's crying out to the Lord, Lord, I want to be teachable. I want to be correctable. I want to be moldable. I want to be pliable. Maybe some of you kids like to play with Play-Doh. And what do you do with Play-Doh? You can mold it and you can manipulate it. You can make stuff out of it. We need to be like Play-Doh in the hands of God. We need to be pliable and moldable and shapeable. God needs to be able to take us and do something with us. I once read years ago they used to have sayings in the back of tea bags. And so I like to read the back of tea bags. Now, don't get the wrong idea. You know, it just is an amusement kind of thing. So the back of this tea bag said, you know, some minds are like concrete, all mixed up and permanently set. Lord, I don't want to be like that. Lord, I want to be pliable and moldable and shapeable. And he's crying out, Lord, teach me. Lord, I want to be teachable. And to be teachable, you've got to be humble. And to be humble, we have to cry out, Lord, you know more than I do. Lord, you've got it all figured out. I don't. Lord, help me not to be wise in my own eyes, but help me to realize, Lord, you are the possessor of all wisdom, infinite wisdom, and whatever you have said is absolutely right, pure, and good. All right, let's forge ahead here. I want to get through some of these verses, and time is marching on. We may not cover all of them, but let's look at a few more. Verse 44. So shall I keep your law continually, forever and ever. Boy, he's just determined. He knows that he needs the Word of God, and he just wants to live out the Word of God in his own life. Go with me, if you will, to 57. Verse 57. You are my portion. You are my security, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. Lord, that's what I want to do. I want to keep it. Go to 64. Verse 64. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me, Lord, teach me your statutes. I want to know your statutes. Go to 66. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Verse 88. Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. Verse 93. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. You want things to go well for you? You really want to enjoy life? You want to enjoy what we might call the fullness of life? Keep God's word. Do God's will. Now, even as a devout Christian, you may keep God's word and you may still have afflictions. You may still have problems. God is not necessarily going to shield you from all troubles and trials. But if we want things to go well for us, at least as well as they could go for us, we need to keep God's word. Notice 117. Hold me up, and I shall be safe. And I shall observe your statutes continually. In other words, the psalm writer understands if he's going to be upheld, if he's going to have vitality, if he's going to be kept alive, if he's going to be sustained as he lives his life, it's going to come from God. It's going to come through his faith and trust and reliance upon God. And he understands God is worthy of his trust. Therefore, to align himself with God, he is going to keep God's statutes. And let's just jump down to 145 and 146 here. 145. I cry out with my whole heart. Notice those words. I'm crying out, Lord. I'm calling out to you with vim and vigor and vitality. I'm crying out to you with my whole heart. Hear me, O Lord, and I will keep your statutes. That's what I want to do. I want to keep your statutes, Lord. I need you. I need your mercy. I need your grace. I need your goodness. And it's not right for me to ask for your grace, your goodness, and mercy if I'm not going to treat you right. Lord, I'm going to keep your word because I want you to bless me, watch over me, keep me. Boy, how well are we treating God? You know, we want other people to treat us good, right? Well, how do I treat God? Do I ignore him? Do I brush him off to the side? Do I marginalize God? Do I trivialize God? How do I treat God? Well, the psalm writer here wants to treat God very, very well, very respectfully. He wants to take God very seriously. Because he also takes the mercy, the grace, the goodness, the love, the power, and the protection of God very seriously as well. And that's what he wants. All right, let's go to number three, moving right along, the determination. So, the psalm writer has thought things over. He's thought about a lot of things. He's thought long and hard and good about some things, and he's come to an estimation of God's word. Let me ask you this morning, who wouldn't like $1 million? My $1 million box. Spent a long time making that this week. No, that's $1 million. Okay, $1 million. I could use $1 million. Make paying my bills a lot easier. My wife could retire. She doesn't have to work anymore. A stressful public school teaching job. She could retire. Help my kids go to college. Have a list of money in the bank. You don't have to fret and fuss when the bills come and figure out when I'm going to pay them. Just as soon as they come, just write out checks. Isn't that great? Writing out checks. We can all use $1 million, right? You know, and sometimes we Christians, we spend too much time bad-mouthing money. There's nothing wrong with money. Money's a good thing. Money can be used to build the church, build the kingdom, buy Bibles, spread the gospel, support mission. It can do a lot of good with money. What the Bible says is the love of money. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And you know as well as I do, some people have killed for money. But let's face it, yeah, money's a good thing. We could all use a little more, right? Wouldn't that make life a little easier? We could all use a little more. Now, which is more valuable?
Bible.
Bible. See, we're all good Christians. I mean, we all get our theology. All our theology is not, you know, it's all out there. You know? Yeah, the Bible's more valuable. But how do I live? You know? So, boy, that would really help me a lot. But in reality, and this would, you know, make life easier. I could write out the checks, pay all the bills, have some money stashed away in the bank, rainy day fund, take my rest. Probably could retire from Emmanuel Baptist Church. But in reality, this is more valuable. This is more valuable. I mean, this is money. It's good. We need money. God blesses us with money and jobs. But this is more valuable because it tells me about God. The author of this book ultimately is God. God worked through people to bring us His Word so that His Word was recorded in perfect attribute, bearing all the marks of divine authorship. But this book comes from God. And it's not right for us to look at this as just, well, it's just a book. I mean, true, it is a book, and it is paper and ink and cardboard, but it's not a book. It is the book. It is the book of all books. It is the Word that has come to us from God. There is no other book in the world that has come to us from God. There is no other book like the Holy Bible. It is rare. It is unique. It is distinct. And it's time for us in the Christian church to realize that this is our treasure. It is treasure. And this, while this may be helpful and desirable, and God sometimes blesses Christians with a lot of money, this is more needful. This is actually more helpful than that box of $1 million. This will give me the revelation of God. This will tell me how to live my life. This will keep me out of trouble. This informs me of all of God's plans and purposes for my life. Nowhere else in any other book in all the world do we have the revelation of God like we have it in the Holy Bible. Furthermore, some have described this like God's love letter to the human race. God's love letter to the Christian church. God loves me. And He expresses it in writing. And some have likened this book to an instruction manual. Do you ever buy something and you're trying to put it together and you can't figure it out? So as a last resort, then you look for the instructions and try to figure it out and how to put it together. But you think you know how to do it, so you try to put it together without looking at the instructions, and then you get stumped. This is like the instruction manual for me as a human being. We need the Word. Let's look at what the psalm writer says about his estimation of the Holy Bible. Go back to verse 14. Psalm 119, verse 14. He says, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. He has as much joy, as much happiness, as much excitement, as much enthusiasm, as much contentment and peace in his heart. In here, just as much as he does in all the riches and all the wealth and all the material things in this world. Go to verse 72. Verse 72. Verse 72. The psalm writer says here, the law of your mouth is better. It's better to me than thousands of shekels of gold and silver. It's better. You're all theologically astute. You said that the Bible is more valuable. You're all right. And the psalm writer says that the Word of God, the revelation of God, His commandments, His statutes, His ordinances, righteous judgments, His ways, it's better than thousands of shekels of gold and silver. You know what the New Living Translation says? Your law is more valuable to me than millions in gold and silver. And today's English version says, the law that you gave means more to me than all the money in the world. This is our treasure. You know what that means? You have treasure. But it also means something else. We often take the church for granted. Oh, the church. Yeah, it's just a human institution. It's made up of these people. They claim they're sinners saved by grace. And they meet for worship. And they use God as a crutch because they can't get through life on their own. And church gets a bad reputation. But you know what? church becomes very important because we have this. We have the most important thing in the world right here. It's been entrusted to us. It's a gift from God entrusted to the church. And so now church all of a sudden becomes important because this is what we're preaching. This is what we're proclaiming. And I need it just as much as you. We all need this. And so now church becomes important. So don't trivialize church. Someone has said, because Christ is the hope of the world, it makes the church the hope of the world. Because the church stands for Christ. The church announces Christ. The church preaches the word of Christ. Therefore, if Christ is the hope of the world, along with Christ being the hope of the world, in some sense we could possibly say, the church is also the hope of the world to the degree that we stand for and preach Christ. Let's look at two more passages under this point. Let's go to verse 127. 127. Verse 127, he says here, therefore I love your commandments more than gold. Yes, more than fine gold. And then notice verse 162. Verse 162, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. It's treasure. This book can give me comfort. It gives me hope. It helps me to get through the hard times of life. In fact, back in March, going into April, I wasn't feeling very well at all, and I missed a couple of Sundays. Boy, did I really enjoy reading Romans chapter 8. Boy, did I enjoy that as never before. Just to think about all that God has done for me in Christ. What a powerful encouragement. The Word of God is our treasure. I need to start acting like it. We all need to start acting like it. One final point, and I'll try to wrap it up. I don't want this to blow off. Because we don't have to rush this morning. No one's going anyway. We're just going to the cookout at the parsonage, right? So we can take our time. I couldn't help but, as I read Psalm 119, I couldn't help but notice the delight, the joy, the happiness, the euphoria that the psalm writer has in the Word of God. And you know why the psalm writer has so much joy and happiness and peace in the Word of God? Because he has so much joy, happiness, and peace in God himself. So let's just look at a few verses here. If you will, notice verse 14. Verse 14. He says, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Notice the word, the verb here, rejoiced. I have rejoiced. I have been happy. I have been elated. I have been delighted. I have had a sense of euphoria in your word as much as in all riches. Notice verse 16. He says, I will delight myself. I will rejoice. I will be happy. I will make myself content in your statutes, and I will not forget. Do you get a certain sense of contentment reading this book? You should. You should get a sense that as you read this book, you're communing with God. Somehow you're communicating with God. You're hearing from God. You're hearing from God himself. And you're entering into this sort of this fellowship. You're entering into this world of friendship, this world of dialogue with God. You commune with God in the pages of the Holy Bible. Notice verse 24. Verse 24. Your testimonies are also my delight in my counsels. He delights in the law of God because it counsels him, it guides him, it directs him, it steers his ship, and he knows he needs to be steered by Almighty God. Verse 35. Let's just try to go through these and notice the joy and the delight of the psalm writer. Verse 35. Make me walk, make me live, make me conduct myself in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. I rejoice in your commandments. You know, God doesn't give us commands to make life miserable for us. God doesn't give us commandments so that our life is joyless. Exactly the opposite. God gives us commandments so that things will go well for us, so we'll live safe and we'll have more joy. People who disobey God mess up their lives and they have a lot of misery. People who live according to the commandments of God have more joy and more happiness and peace because they're confiding in God. They've said, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust myself to your ways. Verse 47. I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. I'm devoted to them. I have the sense of affection and commitment to your commandments. They bring this inner joy, this inner peace, this inner happiness like nothing else can in all the world, not even the most massive amount of money. Verse 48, my hands also I lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate, I will ponder, I will contemplate your statutes. As a Christian community, we need to be a contemplative community. We need to think seriously about the things of God. Let's go to verse 70. Their heart is as fat as grease. That's referring to unbelievers. That's referring to those who don't respect God. That's referring to those who have no use for God. Their heart is as fat as grease. They are stubborn. And they are stubborn in their animosity and resentment against God. But he says, I will delight in your law. Verse 77. Let your tender mercies come to me that I may live. For your law, your will, your agenda, it's my delight. It's my joy. It brings me great satisfaction. Verse 92. Unless your law had been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. Notice those words. He says, I would have perished. I would have died in my affliction. He may have felt like dying mentally and emotionally and spiritually in his affliction, but he put his faith, his trust in the Word of God. He looked to the Word of God, and the Word of God lifted him up. The Word of God revived him. The Word of God enlivened him. And he had new joy and new hope because of the Word of God. I guess if you were lying sick in the hospital bed with cancer, what's going to do you more good at that point? Had some terrible illness, what's going to do you more good? All the money in the world may not save you, but the Word of God can bring you comfort and joy even in your affliction. Let's go to verse 97, just forging right ahead here. Verse 97. Oh, how I love your law! Exclamation point. It is my meditation all the day long. I contemplate it, I ponder it, I think about it, and I enjoy doing so. Verse 111. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Verse 113. I hate the double-minded, but Lord, I love your law. Verse 119. You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. The psalm writer is saying here, Lord, I know you're going to judge the evil people. You're going to judge the wicked. You're going to judge the ungodly and the unrighteous. Lord, I don't want to live like them. I don't want to be considered among that group of people. So, Lord, I'm just going to enjoy and delight myself in your statutes because that's the way I want to live. And then 127. Therefore, I love your commandments more than gold, yes, more than fine gold. 143. 143. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me. Let your commandments be my delights. And then 159. Consider how I love your precepts. Lord, revive me. Revive me according to your loving kindness. He's saying, I'm committed to you. I love your commandments. I'm devoted to them. Now, Lord, be merciful. Revive me. And then 167. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them. How much? I love them exceedingly. And then one last passage, 174. 174. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law, your will, your revelation is my delight. My prayer for me, my prayer for you, is that we would have more joy, more delight, more happiness, more peace, and more contentment in our lives because we're committed to our treasure, which is more valuable to us than all the money in the world. I want myself, I'm a pastor. I mean, I'm a pastor of a church. I want myself to have a new, fresh commitment to this book. And I want myself to have a new, fresh yearning and love for it and desire to preach it and desire to teach it because I believe that's my call. And I want all of you here who are part of Emmanuel Baptist Church or who are visiting, I want you to have a new love for this book. You need it. You should desire it. It's worth more than all the money in the world. And I know God will bless you if you delve into it. You'll know God better. And your life will be enriched in a way that you can't imagine if you devote yourself to this book. After all, it's God's gift to us. Let's use His gifts and let's appreciate His gifts. All right, now let's pray. And let's ask God to help us to apply all that we've learned this morning. Lord God, we want to bow before You and we want to thank You for the Holy Bible. All 66 books as we have it in our English translation. Lord, we thank You for Genesis all the way to Revelation. Lord, this is Your gift to us. And Lord, You gave it to us because You know that we need it. Lord, help us to want it. Help us to desire it. And Lord, help us to understand more than ever before in our life how valuable this book is to us as Christians, as individuals, and how valuable it is to us as a church. Help us to love it and to live in it and to live by it. Lord, we simply ask this so that we may glorify your great and glorious name and that we may freely receive your grace and your help in our day-to-day lives. Because, Lord, you favor the righteous, and the ungodly shall perish. We love you, and we're committed to you. Lord, help us in our weaknesses. Help us with our faults and our failures and our shortcomings. In spite of all this, help us to seek you and to serve you. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.